Please turn with me this morning in your copies of God's Word to Matthew and the fifth chapter. We'll be looking at one particular verse this morning, but as I have done in recent weeks, I want to do this again and read through the entirety of the Beatitudes as we find them in the first 12 verses here. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew writes, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that is Christ, "went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Lord, we would ask one last time that you would be pleased to come, and that you would be pleased, Lord, to bless your word to our ears and to our hearts, and that you would teach us and instruct us, that we might be the kind of people that you have called us to be. We ask it in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We come now this morning to the third of these statements of our Lord, known as the Beatitudes. We have read already, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We've considered those two first Beatitudes. Now we come to verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And those that have gone before, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. They have dug out for us some well-worn tracks, and all of the commentators that comment not only on the first two Beatitudes, but I would say especially on this Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek," have taken, as it were, we could say they've taken their carts down these same paths again and again and again, and they too have helped to wear out for us these ruts in the ground, these tracks, by their frequent passages down this road. And what I mean by that is that if you pick up any of the commentators who write on these Beatitudes, and you look at what they have to say, whether it be Augustine, whether it be Thomas Watson, whether it be William Perkins, whether it be Martin Lloyd-Jones, or some other commentator, you will find these men traveling down this same path and in the same way, almost at times to a T. And so what I want to open with, and the reason that I say that, is because I am not ashamed at all to say that what we're going to be doing today is going down the path of these Beatitudes in exactly the same way that those men have gone down the Beatitudes, down these paths, right? So if you were in the days of the those that were migrating out west, going down the Oregon Trail, the best thing for you to do in trying to make your track out west would have been to get your wagon and to go down those paths where you see those tracks being laid. Well, that's what we want to do today. And so if you pick up any of those men and you read any of them, you will hear much of the same that I'm going to be saying today. The only difference will be that perhaps along our way, as we consider this one beatitude, blessed are the meek, we'll be lingering longer at some places so that we can stop and so that we can see and consider the scenery. And then at other places, perhaps we will pick up the pace and go a little bit quicker than others that you might read. But all along, we will be keeping our wheels in the same well-worn grooves carved out for our understanding. Okay? That's what we're going to be doing. And firstly, before we get to those, and there are two tracks, but before we get to those, I want to remind you that there is a definite order in these verses. There's structure and there is progression here as we see our Lord speaking and unfolding these Beatitudes. What comes before is necessary to what follows after, all along the way, so that the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, could not have come first. There's no way that a man can be meek in the manner that our Lord means it without first and continually having before him a sensibility of his poverty of spirit. And there's no way that a man can be meek in the manner that we're going to see it this morning unless first a man has been brought by grace to a place of real gospel mourning over his sin. There's an order and there's a progression. There must first be this sensibility of our poverty of spirit, which then leads to a grieving and a mourning over what we see ourselves to be in the presence of God Almighty. And then out of that grows this meekness. And therefore, the first two are absolutely necessary for the next. That's one thing that I want to remind ourselves of as we look at this Beatitude. And this also reminds us, as we've been considering these Beatitudes, the first two, and now come to the third this morning, that though we're looking at them, and this I think is important for us at the outset this morning, though we're looking at them in an isolated manner, we took two sermons to preach on blessed are the poor in spirit. We took two sermons to preach and to talk about blessed are the mourning ones. And now we're going to take two sermons today to consider blessed are the meek. But even though we're looking at them in an isolated manner, they're never truly isolated in the life of the believer. And we must not forget that. All of these Beatitudes mark all believers. We said that in the introduction, and I want to say that again. They are all, in this sense, one whole unit that constitute together a complete portrait of the Christian character. And I don't want us to leave that off. I don't want us to just so be focused on the one that we forget the others go along with it and they work together and they show us a clear and a full-orbed view of the believer. This is precisely, I think, why the first and second are present in the third. They're connected together. And so on, as we shall see, God willing. They cannot exist one without the other. So when we think about poverty of spirit, we must also think about meekness and what Jesus means. And when we think about mourning, we must also think about meekness and what Jesus means. And when we think about meekness, we must also think about poverty of spirit and mourning and all the other Beatitudes with it. Okay? So don't forget that. They're not isolated. They're all together. Something else that we must take note of at the very outset before we begin to focus on this one verse is that there's a progression also in another sense that I think is also important. The third, blessed are the meek, is of a higher order than the first two. The first two are negative. Okay? Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, are negative. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that they describe a sensibility of our deficiencies. They're negatives. There's a lack of something in them, and we come to realize the lack. We come to realize that we have nothing. We come to realize that we are nothing. We come to realize that not only is there a deficiency in who we are as the creature and that we depend upon God for all things, but we also come to realize there's a deficiency in our hearts morally. And therefore, those things, those first two, are negative. But now this third one is something that's positive. Meekness is not a negative quality. It's positive proof of the Spirit's work within a man's soul. So the first two concern those things which relate to myself, mainly what I am not. They're personal. But this beatitude, blessed are the meek, relates to others outside of ourselves and how we relate to them. That's very important. Okay? So a man can face his deficiencies as they relate to he is, to who he is in the sight of God all by himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. You can come to realize that with the help of God, obviously. That's not what I mean by all by yourself. But it does not include, it does not involve others around you. But no one can prove his meekness unless it's seen in the way that he responds to those things which are outside of himself. Does that make sense? His circumstances and other people and how he responds to those circumstances and other people is what shows and what proves his meekness. And meekness is only seen this way. Okay? It can only be tested and it can only be proven when it's tried by that which exists outside of us. And then and only then can the depths of who the man truly is be really represented. Okay? So you begin to see this progression unfold. You begin to see that the third is larger than the two that go before it. And it grows out of them. That's what I mean. Not only is there this, you can't have the one without the other, but actually as we go along, there's this progression where they seem to go, as the man goes lower and lower and lower, these things rise higher and higher and higher, so that it doesn't just have to do with who he is in himself and how he sees himself, but then it has to do with how he relates to all things around him. Okay? So I say all that by way of a brief introduction, reminding ourselves and hopefully helping ourselves to hone in on what's going on here. So what then is meekness? What is this meekness that grows out of spiritual poverty and grows out of gospel mourning? What is it? That's what we want to know, right? As we come to this and we hear these words of our Lord saying, blessed, 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 blessed. Well, Lord, tell me and help me to understand what this blessedness is all about. What is it then to be meek? Well, firstly, let me put it in this way again, okay? The way that I've put the other two, I want to frame this one at the very outset as well. Meekness is a spiritual characteristic that is born out of grace. The meekness that our Lord is saying that all of his people are marked by is not something that is contrived by a man's native state or condition or just how he was born or what his temperament is. This is a very different kind of characteristic that's born out of grace. Okay? It's completely contrary to what we are natively. What are we natively? Even the kindest. Even if you want to put it in terms of the most gentle. What are we at our hearts, at the root of who we are natively? Well, natively, even the kind man is self-willed. Natively, we are swollen with pride. Right? Pride makes us the center. Pride is what thrusts. Remember last week when I was talking about grieving over our sins and how that all sin, even the smallest sin, and even our good, sometimes, Even our good in the eyes of God can be seen as wickedness because it is all moved, if we are doing it in and of ourselves, by our own self-interest and self-willing. And therefore, all of our bad things, no matter how great, no matter how small they are, and all of our good things outside of Christ, no matter how great or no matter how small they are, all of them are the self-man thrusting at the heart of God. Right? You are not God. I am. That's what man says natively in himself. And pride is what thrusts the sword of self forward so vehemently in all we do, the bad things we do and the good things we do, when we do them without a dependence upon God. Pride is a nasty, nasty thing when you think about it. Pride is one of those things that not only rears itself in all of the sinful, well, we would say sinful things that a man does, but pride also can find itself even in those good things. The man who has come to control himself, the man who has come to be able to overcome his lust, the man who is so disciplined that he walks in a rigorous and a moral way, even in those things, the man outside of Christ, and even at times us, we who are in Christ, even at times we can look at a disciplined prayer life, disciplined reading of Scripture, disciplined meditation, and there can be a pride that swells up in that. Right? That's what man is natively. And meekness is the opposite of all this. It's given as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And one writer has said this: meekness is a fruit of the Spirit found on the soil of spiritual poverty, contrition, and mourning. It's a nobler flower which grows out of the ashes of self-love on the grave of pride. And God does that. God makes a man like this. Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3 and verse 12 to put on meekness. And when he does that, he does it in conjunction to having put on... Sorry, he tells us to put on meekness, and he does it in conjunction to having put on the new man. Listen to what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's connected to the new man. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's connected to the new man. And therefore, Paul says, you, as the elect of God... That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. You... All you who have repented, all you who have seen your brokenness over your sin, your poverty, all you who have seen that you are nothing, all you who have fled to me for refuge, put on meekness. That's what's to mark the believer, and it can only be done by the Spirit, by the grace of God, in the life of the new man. And therefore, it's a spiritual characteristic. Secondly, something I've said about the other two that I want to say about this also, that marks this, is that it too is, even though it shows itself in very outward, tangible ways, meekness is still an inward disposition of the heart. Right? The seed of meekness primarily is inward, not outward. Primarily. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. And chapter 3. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is giving instruction to wives that they should be submissive to their own husbands, that even if some, verse 1, do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And listen, here's what I want us to key in on here, what Peter says, verse 3. He says to them, do not let your adornment be merely outward. He's speaking to wives, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. That's what the world pays attention to, right? And he's telling the ladies there, ladies, listen. All of those things, when you give yourselves to those things, when you concentrate yourselves on those things, all of those things wear out. All of those things fade away. All of those things, all of that even beauty that you have outwardly, all of it one day will go away. But then he says to them this, verse 4, rather, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, that's meek, and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Meekness sits in the heart of a man, and it acts as a governor. In the case of these wives, that is what Peter's instructing them. Let that which is in you, that incorruptible beauty of meekness, govern you in such a way that it shows itself in the way that you act towards your husband. But it's that which is inward. It's that which is incorruptible. It's that which sits in the heart that causes a man to be governed by this thing that's called meekness. And one of the ways that the word, if you've ever done any studying on meekness, that word study on meekness, one of the ways that the word has been used is in connection to a young colt whose naturally wild spirit has been broken by a trainer. And so when the old writers were writing about something like that, in the Greek they would use this word, meek. Well, that's part of what our Lord has in mind here. In fact, I would say, just to help us and to give us some kind of illustration, we get something of a picture of this in the healing of the demoniac in the country of the Gadarenes. You remember that? Luke chapter 8 is one place that we find that. And Luke tells us that prior to his encounter with Jesus, that the unclean spirit had come upon this man in such a way, and the language there is that he had often seized him. And therefore, because this spirit had come upon this demoniac in such a vicious way, right? A strong way, that he had to be kept under guard by others. In other words, he wasn't able to control himself. Okay? It was so violent that he had to be kept under guard by others, bound with chains and shackles, Luke says. And it goes on and it describes him this way, that he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon in the wilderness. Luke 8, verse 29. But what happens to this man? After Christ heals him, we read that the people went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, it says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 8, came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Well, that's an illustration and a picture of what is meant in part by this inward disposition of meekness. Christ's power had come to this wild, uncontrollable man in such a way that no longer did he need outward restraints placed upon him. But because he now was restrained by an inward principle, he was found in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and calm. He had been healed. He'd been broken. He'd been delivered from his bondage and put in his right mind in the presence of the Savior. Well, that's a picture of meekness. That's a picture of meekness. And when you think about that, it's beautiful and it's precious. And when you think about who you were outside of Christ, and that by the power of Christ, he has done the same thing that he did with that demoniac, that he's come to you by his grace. He's come to you by the calling of the gospel. He's come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has caused you to have a sensibility of your poverty in his presence. He's caused you to have a sensibility of the depths of your sin in his presence. He's caused you to see his mercy and his grace. And in so doing, he set you down in calmness before his feet. That's meekness. And this inward calmness and restraint of the soul works itself out primarily in two ways. First, we see it in a man's relation to God. And that's all we'll focus on for the rest of this morning. And then this afternoon we'll come back and we'll see how this calmness and this restraint, this inward restraint of the soul, works itself out in relation to our neighbor. Okay? But Watson, Thomas Watson, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, others, are all agreed on this one thing. That meekness has fundamentally a certain posture and response first to God. That the truly meek are first of all surrendered and submissive to God's will. And that they are secondly sensitive and flexible to God's word. Okay, so if you pick up these men and you read what they have to say, and those two things are outlined in Watson's work on the Beatitudes, Spurgeon repeats them, Lloyd-Jones repeats them in certain ways, others that I have listened to and read repeat them exactly the same way. That a truly meek man who has this inward governing control and calmness in his life is marked by a submissiveness to God's will, and he's marked by a sensitivity and a flexibleness to God's word. So let's think about those things for a little bit. Meekness, firstly, is seen by a life controlled by the reality that God is God and I am not. That's what meekness is. That all his ways and dealings with me, this is meekness, that all his ways and dealings with me are true and right. And therefore, his ways are to be preferred and followed and rested in before my own ways. Meekness says, he looks at God, he looks at himself in the presence of God, and he says, God rules providentially over the circumstances of my life. And he rules providentially over the circumstances of the lives of every single person around me. Therefore, I rest in him. And I submit myself entirely to him. And I trust that he knows best. What am I? I'm poor in spirit. What am I? I am a sinner and I've grieved over those sins. And I've looked to God as that poor beggar. And I've said, God, you know. God, you are wise. God, you have all power. And I need you. I bring nothing to you. You bring all things to me. And I rest there that he is the giver of all good gifts. And all that I am and all that I have is only because of and by his all good and his all wise dispensing of grace toward me. That without him, I'm nothing. That without him, I have nothing. That without him, I can do nothing. I'm helpless and I'm a powerless beggar, but he is kind and he's a gracious giver. That it's his mercy that's plucked me from my sin. It's his mercy that's plucked me from my misery. And I'm totally undeserving, even hell deserving. That's what I am. And meekness looks at him the meek man says, but he is the king. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the one who is alone worthy to be treasured. He is the one who is alone worthy to be worshipped. He is the one who is alone worthy to be obeyed. And I submit myself to him and I bow down to him as my king and my God and my Lord. That's meekness. Meekness sits down under all these things and yields itself to God and says, like that hymn that we sang, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Remember the words? Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. God, that's my prayer. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. And then he goes on, the hymn writer, and he says, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's what the meek man says. It's the kind of spirit and disposition we see demonstrated in the life of Abraham. When you go back and you look, Genesis chapter 22, the Lord comes to Abraham and the Lord directs him to take his only son. This is a son of his love, his beloved son. And God comes to him and he tells him to take the son whom you love, Abraham, and offer him up as a burnt offering. And when we go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3, we're simply told these words. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. We're not told of any complaints. Surely there must have been, perhaps in the mind of Abraham, some confusion in some measure, although we are told in other places that his faith sustained him and that he believed that God had given him this child and that even if he were to take him to the altar and even if he were to sacrifice him, that because God had promised to him this child, that God was able to raise him up. So we know that there was some faith. But what we don't know is what angst might have been in the mind of Abraham. What we don't know is what confusion might have been in the mind of Abraham as he considered this thing that God had told him to do. What we don't know is if Abraham sat back at any point and said, I just don't understand. All we're told about this man and all that's demonstrated in his life is that upon God coming to him and giving him that direction, he saddles his donkey and he takes his son to the mountain. That's meekness. That's being surrendered to God. And when Isaac asked, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham answers him and says, my son, God will provide. That's meekness. God will provide. Meekness is yoked to God. Meekness is yielded to God. Meekness is bowed in the presence of God. Meekness submits to God and it leaves everything. Ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future in His hands. So that it doesn't matter what God does with me. It's right and it's just. And we therefore accept it all. And we don't dispute His ways with us or resist His ways with us. One man has said, rather, we bow under His almighty hand and happily accept His authority over us, dying to ourselves so that His will might be done in my life, whatever that will looks like. Even when we're smitten with the rod of discipline, the meek Christian doesn't rebel against God or call Him hard or say that He's a hard taskmaster. Meekness says with Eli, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that characteristic mark out your life when things happen to you that you didn't expect? As we go along in this, I'm going to seek along the way to help us, I hope, to apply this in some ways. So that we're not looking at people around us, but we're examining ourselves. Because Jesus said, this is the mark of my people. And this is one of the things that my people are marked by, is this submissiveness to God. So I ask myself, as I've studied this, I ask you this morning, does that characteristic mark out your life when things happen that you didn't expect? Often, when things don't go in the manner that people expect or anticipate it, the response is, well, that didn't go my way. Right? That didn't go my way. Meekness doesn't say that. Meekness doesn't say that. Their way, the meek man's way, is God's way. The meek man's way is God's way. They know that all things work according to the counsel of His will, and His will is their will. Spurgeon tells a story about a doctor going to a shepherd and saying to the shepherd, Shepherd, what do you think the weather is going to be today? And the shepherd's response to him was, well, I believe that the weather will be whatever pleases me. And he said, what do you mean by that? And the shepherd said, well, I believe that the weather will be whatever God wills it to be, and God's will is my will, and therefore I'm pleased with it, whether it rains or whether it has sun. That's meekness. And when we cannot understand, rather than complain, meekness bows before the Almighty and says with David, I was mute, and I didn't open my mouth because it was you who did it. When God struck down Nadab and Abihu, another picture of this meekness, we find these words in Leviticus chapter 10 with regard to Aaron. So Aaron held his peace. So that we find in the Scripture, and what all of these commentators and these preachers have said, what we find is that in that meek person, there's a yoking of themselves entirely unto God, so that if God in His providence brings you to Solomon's palace, or if He brings you to the dunghill with Job, you bow before Him and happily accept the providence of God and rejoice in the circumstances. That's what made Paul, Paul. When he says, I have learned how to abound, I have learned how to be abased, he says that in the midst of great difficulties. He's in prison. How does a man say that? Meekness. That's the outcome of poverty of spirit. That's the outcome of mourning over sin within the heart of a man. It's the characteristic of all the Lord's people. Notwithstanding, I want to be careful to say this, notwithstanding our remaining corruption, I know that at times there are things that come into our lives that rattle us in such a way that it takes us some time to get our feet under us. But brethren, the real and lasting characteristic and inward disposition of the true saint of God, no matter what the circumstances are, will always come cause him to come back to center and bow himself before God. Always. Always. It produces this kind of controlled and yielded spirit whereby the Christian accepts his will. That's the first thing with regard to its relationship to God. It's submissive to the will of God. But meekness also bends towards his word. It's flexible to his word. The meek man receives the word of God as final. The meek man receives the word of God as authoritative. And therefore, he delights in it. And he brings his life in conformity, not just to the circumstances of God, not just to the providence of God, but he works and labors to bring himself under the yoke of the Word of God and conformity to that. Or as James puts it, James chapter 1, verse 21, he receives with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save his soul. And that very word, meekness there, receiving with meekness that implanted word that God effectually sends forth into the soul of man that brings him from life to death. It's that very word that this man, this meek man, looks at. Right? James, if you read James chapter 1, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. And he's not just a hearer only, James says, but he's a doer of that word. James says that when a man is born again, he's born again by the power of the Word of God. And God comes and He implants that Word into his soul. And the believer continues along the path of the Word of God for the entirety of his days. Not just being a hearer, but a doer. And James goes on actually and he says, this man is blessed, right? And that's what Christ means at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. When he says, whoever hears these sayings, these words of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is pointing to there. Here's a man who's been broken over his sin. Here's a man who's been made sensible of his poverty of spirit. Here's a man who has yielded himself into the hands of God and bows himself to God in all things. And the Lord Jesus said, he is a wise man. Why is he a wise man? Because he is the man who hears my word, and he is the man who builds his life on that word. Or John 8 in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Or John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And he goes on and he says, so you will be my disciples. In other words, the meek man, having yielded himself to God, is teachable and pliable concerning the things of God, ready to listen and ready to learn of him. Right? The meek man doesn't imagine what the truth ought to be. The meek man goes, he doesn't go to the Bible to prove himself. He doesn't go to the Bible to prove his own theories. Right? He doesn't pick and choose what he listens to concerning the Word of God. And I think this is incredibly vital. He doesn't seek to bend God's will and Word to his own reasoning as though his mind were the terminus ad quem, the point of termination. The meek man's reason, his mind, his heart, his emotions, they are not the things that dictate from day to day how he lives. They are not the things that dictate how he reacts. They are not the things that dictate how he behaves. What is it that dictates how he acts, how he responds to circumstances, how he lives, how he interacts with those around him? What is it? It's the very Word of God, which has become to him the certain, sufficient, infallible, authoritative, and binding rule in all of his life for all saving knowledge, all faith, and all conduct. So the psalmist, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The meek man loves the word of God. The meek man depends upon God so much that they desire, please hear me in this, the meek man loves and depends upon God so much that he or she desires to obey God even in the least command that he gives, simply out of love to him, simply out of being yoked to him. And I say that way very carefully for a reason, the least command. Why do I say it that way? Because that's a very different posture than those that approach God and approach His Word in a haphazard way with a position of only doing enough in their own estimation to get by, and I will take no pains to do no more than only what I need to do. That's not the meek man. The meek man comes to the Word of God. The meek man says, God, you are the one who has all wisdom. It's your word that's been implanted into my soul that's able to save me. It's your word that is called the law of liberty. And oh, how I want to behold it. Oh, how I want to see it from every angle, every perspective. Oh, how I want to taste every delicacy that falls from the lips of God through His God-breathed scriptures. I want to know it. And I don't want to let one jot or one tittle loose from those things that my God has said. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The man of God, the meek one, is the one that has a great interest in the things of God and bringing all of his life under the rule of Scripture. The meek man's conscience, like Martin Luther, is held captive to the Word of God. Perhaps that can be the best way to summarize what I'm trying to say. That's meekness. Held captive to the Word of God. He says with the psalmist, Psalm 118, 27, God is the Lord, and He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the altar. Let my mind, Lord, let my heart, let my life be bound to God with the cords of truth, that all that I am might be with more and more clarity totally conformed to all that you are, God. Spurgeon said it this way: the meek are like a photographer's sensitive plates, and as the Word of God passes before them, they desire to have its image imprinted on their hearts. Their hearts are the fleshly tablets on which the mind of God is recorded. God is the writer, and they become living epistles, written not with ink, but with the finger of the living God. That's the meek man. In other words, the meek man does not quarrel with God, either as to how his circumstances fall out, or otherwise as to what God requires of him. The meek man happily, the meek man readily, the meek man willingly submits himself to the Lord in all things. And Jesus says, blessed is that man. And that's where meekness begins. Here. My being bound to him. And God willing, this afternoon we'll come back and we'll take up the second part of that. How does this yoking and yielding myself to God in all of his providence and in all of his word work itself out in those around me? Because it has that outward effect, right? But this morning I wanted to focus on, because this is one of those well-worn tracks that if we're going to walk in the way that Christ has called his people to walk, if we're going to be the kind of people that Christ has called us to be, if we're going to live the kind of life that we have been born again to live, we must get our tire deep down in this track and stay there. Right? Let's pray. Father, we would simply pray with what James exhorted the believers in James chapter 1. And we would ask of you, our God, that you would grant that we would receive your word with meekness. That word which is implanted into our souls, that it would be such a lamp and a light to us, that, Lord, we would look into it, that we would use it, Lord, that we would come to you and search out you, search out who you are, search out what you've commanded, search out how you've directed us to live, search out your providences and your circumstances in view of what you've revealed about yourself, and that we would comply, that we would yield, that we would be made flexible, that we would bend, that we would bow to your word, to the authority, to the sufficiency of it, and that we would bend ourselves and submit ourselves entirely and wholly to all of your providences and all of your dealings with us, knowing, Lord, that anything that you give to us is just and it is right, and knowing that in Christ it is good, it is for our good, and therefore whether in the eyes of the world it be something that be considered bad, or in the eyes of the world it be something that be considered wonderful, Lord, for us all things would be the same, that we would be yoked to our God, and that we would be happy in you, living the life of a man marked by meekness. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.